So beginning in Matthew 28, we find a very familiar passage, a passage that has come to be known as the Great Commission. Then we will jump to Matthew 24, and you'll see how it kind of all flows together. So Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 say this: "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Then jumping to Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Here reads the Word of God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to provide for us one of His great joys and ministries, and that is the ministry of illumination. We're asking the Spirit to light our hearts and our minds up so we can hear what God would want us to hear this morning. So let's pray. Father, we come to you with thankful hearts because Christ has died for the ungodly. We come to you with thankful hearts because your Spirit indwells those who are in Christ. Come to you with thankful hearts because you have purpose that all things work together for good that love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Father, this morning as we look at the commission that our King has left us with, Father, I pray that you would bless us. Father, if we come here this morning with sin that is besetting us, we would lay it at the foot of the cross, confessing it and repenting of it, and trusting that Christ has atoned for it fully. Bless us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We just finished a blessed season of exalting the Lord in this church by celebrating His death and His resurrection. Something I hope we celebrate each week. I try to celebrate it every week from this pulpit. Something I hope you celebrate each day in your home and in your soul. Christ died for the ungodly and He was raised from the dead to defeat our great enemy, death. God willing, in short order, we will begin the book of Acts. And the overarching theme of the book of Acts is kingdom spread. Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God spreading, sweeping the countryside out of the city of Jerusalem, out of the region of Judea, crossing the boundary that separated Jew and Gentile. For today, God's gospel message is for rich man and poor man, for bank president and bank thief. And prior to going there, I want to spend a couple of weeks on the commission that Christ gives his followers, known as the Great Commission. This was supposed to be, this sermon title was supposed to be one message. The first one, the commission of the king, and the second one, what are we bringing this Great Commission into? Well, the first part got a little long, so it's going to be broken up into two parts. So next week, we're going to talk about what is it going to look like more and more as we prepare for Christ's return. Part of what we read in Matthew 24 is that in some ways it's going to be like the days of Noah. That is one descriptor of our mission field. And next week we are going to talk about the days of Noah component of our mission field. But today, the Great Commission that we are given by Christ Jesus. The Great Commission is the mandate to be used by God to spread the kingdom of God. The book of Acts that we're going to study records the spreading, that initial spreading of this kingdom. First thing I want to do, I'm big on context, you know that. I just like to rip things out of places and throw them up to prove some point. I want to put the Great Commission in an appropriate kingdom context. I want to put the Great Commission in a kingdom context. Where does the Great Commission fit into the overall picture of God's kingdom? Well, we know this phase of God's kingdom with his chosen king, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, begins with the king's arrival. We know it as an incarnation. Simply, God taking on human flesh. We find descriptions of such all through Scripture, right? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Paul says, have this mind in yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. How did the God of the universe empty himself? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So the king of the kingdom of God is God. In human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the second person of the divine triune Godhead, took on human flesh so that by his life and his death, he could bring humanity into the kingdom he came to establish. An eternal kingdom in which eternal life is granted to those who are in the kingdom. This king, incarnated into the likeness of man, lives a perfect life. Never sins. Not for one second. Not one time. He loved God the Father with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, every second he was here. I haven't done it for one second that I've been here. For a couple of reasons. Number one, to be a sinless substitute for us. Peter says, knowing that you were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus Christ's perfection allows him to serve as a substitute for you. Humanity redeemed through a perfect human being sacrificed in their place. That is why it must be Christ alone. When we get the critiques, well, you Christians, you're so exclusive. We say, well, yeah, it has to be that way. Buddha wasn't perfect. Muhammad wasn't perfect. That is why it must be Christ alone. He is the only sinless one. And that sinlessness is what allows him to make a sacrifice in place of sinful humanity. That sinless life does something else. It stores up, it banks, it puts in the bank a righteousness. Jesus Christ's perfect life stored up righteousness, a perfect law-keeping righteousness, the very righteousness of God. And what does he do with that? He gives it away to all those who will believe in him. He clothes them in that righteousness. That is really good news for defiled rebels like you and me. No matter what we've done, no matter how much of a mess we've made of our lives, and I've made mine a pretty ugly mess, no matter how defiled we are, dirty we are, if we simply come to Christ by faith, we are clothed, we are robed, not in an expensive mink, not in Gucci or Armani, because those things won't do you any good on judgment day, but in the very righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God is ours by faith in Christ. This Christ lives a perfect life. Then he goes to a cross. The perfect one. God in human flesh, righteous beyond measure, would die. Not only would he die, he would die a horrific death of a sinner at the hands of a brutal empire regime and a completely apostate, bloodthirsty religion. For us, though he knew no sin. Because in that death, as horrific and ugly as it was from a physical standpoint, it's even more horrific in the fact that in that death, he takes the wrath of God for sin upon himself. And in that, he atones for sin. Sin was atoned for by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in 1 John, in this is love. So whenever we think of the cross, before we think of bloodiness and sacrifice and horror and atonement and wrath, we have to start with love. The cross is an incredible expression of God's love for his people. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the sacrifice that removes wrath from off of us and puts it on something or someone else. Namely, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of love for us and out of love for his own justice, God made a way for us to be forgiven. He has made a way for our sins to be paid for. He has made a way for his justice to be fully appeased. He has made a way for the impossible, from man's perspective, to be done. Sin has been paid for. Sin has been fully atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Echoed in his words, it is finished. The glorious story continues because this Christ doesn't stay dead. We know, we just celebrated, that Christ did not stay dead. Our enemy, death, could not hold him. It's coming for all of us, right? All of us. If you've sat in a funeral service that I've conducted, I always say that 100% of it's coming for all of us. You're going to be in this room, meaning the funeral room, in basically two positions. First one's seated on a chair. Second one's laying in the box. It's coming for all of us. And it came for Christ, and Christ beat it for us. And in that resurrection, so much happens in this resurrection. It's not just like a cute little miracle story, though it is a miraculous story. In that, we see that it's a sign that God justifies us if we have faith in the Christ who was raised. Justification, we talk about it. What kind of term is it? When you hear the word justification, think of a judge banging a gavel and saying, "I declare you innocent." So justification is. Paul says in Romans, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses," atonement, right? Death on the cross, atoning sin. "And raised to say, you're innocent if you're in him. You're justified if you're in him." Christ being raised is evidence from God that you can be declared innocent fully by God by faith. That's good news. God the Father fully accepts God the Son's payment on behalf of sinners. The gates of forgiveness, the gates of justification, the guilty declared innocent are sprung wide open in Christ. I pray that that grips you. That grips you. This is the greatness of Christ. Not only that, not only is it to show that the declaration of innocence is true, this resurrected Christ is a first fruit. This Christ who was raised from the dead becomes a line leader. How important it used to be when you were in elementary school to be in line. Guys, you're coming up to a stoplight and there's two lanes and one lane has three cars and the other one has none. Which one do you fight to the death to get to? I want to be in front! I don't do that personally, but I'm sure there are men in here that do. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. But Christ becomes the line leader. We are going to follow him in resurrection. This is the hope that we camp on. At the funeral of every believer that I officiate is the glory of the fact that that body, that every time we look at it right now, it brings tears to our eyes. Because we have these memories of that person alive and flourishing and younger and healthier. And it makes us sad. But we don't mourn, we don't weep as those who have no hope. Because in Christ, that body someday is going to be raised victorious. It's going to follow Christ in resurrection. Though the body perishes, though it breaks down, though it dies, the body is important to God. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So if you're in Christ, not only are we amazed at the fact that he was resurrected, we should be amazed that we are going to follow him in that resurrection. I always tell Melissa, just bury me in a box and throw me down by the river, because that body's coming alive someday. Don't spend a ton of money on my funeral. She still will. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. To God be the glory. Christ is the line leader. He's the first fruits. He's the one that we will follow in resurrection, because the body, created good by God, is important to God. Someday the dead in Christ shall rise bodily and have that body united with our souls, and we will dwell with God, body and soul, forever. Are you in on that? Are you? Are you in Christ by faith? Do you get to celebrate that promise, or do you just really fear death? Everybody's afraid of how they're going to die. Will it be painful? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about death itself. You don't have to be if you're in Christ. This Christ who was raised from the dead then goes to be with his Father. We call this the ascension. The ascension of Christ. He ascended to be with the Father. Among many things at this point, we know, writer Hebrews tells us that he's at the right hand interceding for us as our faithful high priest. We know from John 14, he's preparing a place for us that he's going to come back and bring us to. But also, in this ascension, we see something that's very important, and we have to take a hold of if we're going to understand the Great Commission. In the ascension, what happens is there is what I call an exalted, the Son is exalted, an exalted granting of authority. The Son is particularly exalted by the Father and then granted authority by the Father. We see this in Paul's, if we were to continue on in that Philippians 2 passage. Therefore, so based on the fact that he left the throne room, came, took on flesh, died, was raised. So therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Why? Why would he give him the name above every name? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God the Father's plan was for God the Son to come and rescue a people, rescue rebels like you and me. God the Father's plan was for God the Son to come and defeat the enemy, Satan. To defeat Satan's greatest weapon, sin and death. All in obedience to the Father's will. And the Father's response to the Son's obedience, to the Son accomplishing his plan, the emptying himself to go and accomplish the plan, exaltation. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the name above all names. That is the exaltation granted to Christ, not just by his followers, though that's weighty, but by the Father himself. And then there's a granting of authority. The whole universe is given to the Son as a reward, as an inheritance. And do you know what we're called if we're in Christ? Co-heirs with Christ. Paul says, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Authority. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So now we get to the Great Commission. So in his one of his post-resurrection appearances, he comes to the 11 remaining disciples. So Matthew 28 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Who gave it to him? The Father, as part of the exalted granting of authority. There is not one spot in the entirety of the universe that Jesus is not Lord over. It's all his. It does not mean that every part of the universe, the world, Romeoville, Bible Baptist Church, is submitting to that lordship. There will come a day when the choice to submit to that lordship is finished. And in all of this, the incarnation, the perfect life, the death, resurrection, ascension, what does he do with us? What does he do with us who are in him by faith? What does he do with us rebels far off who have been brought near and adopted by the blood of Christ, by the merits of his death and resurrection? Well, now we can properly place the Great Commission in a kingdom context. He ascends, there's an exalted granting of authority, and now there's a commissioning of his followers. See, we want to understand this fully. This isn't just go, all right, let's go grab a gospel tract and leave it on the table at Cracker Barrel. This is about kingdom. He commissions us. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore," a lot of translations have "therefore" first. "Therefore," or in light of that, in light of what? In light of the fact that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. In light of that, "therefore," based on Christ having authority, go. 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 Some questions we want to ask, great question we want to ask, is, with what do we go? With what do we go? That's a good question. Commands there, go! Christ has authority, commissions his believers, this is great, now go! Well, first, we would say, we go with the message. We go with the message. What is the message? Well, a lot of what we just talked about. The richness of the kingdom story, the richness of the gospel story, we go with that. Now, if you noticed, if you're paying close attention, I've added the one part of the story to our list that still is future at the bottom. The second coming. As we go, carrying the message of Christ, that last part is a major fork in the road. Major fork in the road. And each one of the paths are major. That second coming is either a major promise or it's a major warning. To believers, it's a major promise. And the promise is glorious, I assure you, because Christ is glorious, the one who made it, the one who secured it. Paul talks about this, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. If you are in Christ and alive when He returns, which is what this passage is speaking about, you will be ushered into His presence. Paradise! Oh, come, Lord Jesus! Glory! Think of something bad. Gone! Forever! If you are outside of Christ when He returns, still unforgiven, still dead in your trespasses and sins because there has been no atonement for you, because you haven't come to Christ's atonement by faith, He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. When God comes in judgment, He's going to have an answer key. And that answer key is righteousness. And I'm not talking about generally doing good things. The answer key is the righteousness of God. All that you have to do to pass through the judgment apart from God, apart from Christ, is to be sinless. If you're sinless, no problem. Right? Get a little banana bread on the way out. Go back to your car. You don't need us. Problem is, none of us have that righteousness. But Christ is going to come back someday, and the righteousness of God is the answer key. Which everybody's life will be the test that will be compared to the answer key. He is coming to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. Who's given the authority to judge? The one who is exalted and granted authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ returns, or if you die before He returns, you will enter into God's judgment. You cannot escape it. It will either come upon you the millisecond after you take your last breath, or when Christ comes again in judgment to earth. So we go with the message. We go with this message. Secondly, we go with Christ's authority. We go with Christ's authority. Some of the breakdowns in understanding biblical language, I'm not talking Hebrew and Greek, I'm just talking about just how the New Testament, the context in which the New Testament and Old Testament are written, is we've never sat under a king. So that we've got to labor a little bit to understand the context with which these words are written. In biblical times, there were kings. Kings would call servants to himself. And kings would send those servants. He would commission them to go and deliver a message on behalf of the king. And the people in the countryside knew when a messenger of the king came, that messenger was carrying with him the very authority of the king. They had the king's authority fully behind their message. It is the same thing with us. The king has called us by his authority, and the king has sent us. He is sending us by and with his authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, now therefore go. Go based on my authority. Go with my authority. And I just want to look at one element of that authority. There's a lot of elements in Christ's authority because it's boundless, ultimately. I want to look at one element of Christ's authority that we go with, which really fuels our message. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In this part of Luke chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 17, in this part of Luke chapter 5, what we see is Jesus Christ proclaiming his authority. And proclaiming his authority in a way that makes them want to kill him. Proclaiming his authority over something that makes them want to kill him. So picking up in verse 17 of Luke chapter 5, we find these words. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him in, let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, so there's our controlling thought there, he sees their faith. Why? What's their faith that he saw? I've got a problem that only Jesus can solve. And there isn't anything that's going to stop me from getting to Jesus, because he's the only one that could solve the problem I have. That's faith. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Uh-oh. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." There it is. The Son of Man, Christ, Son of God, divinity, Son of Man, humanity, the God-man, has authority to forgive sins. When my dad died in 2010, and my dad spent his life in a half-hearted, would be a best way to say it, relationship with the Roman Catholic Church. And I was in there as pretty much my dad's body was pretty lifeless by that point. And if you know anything about the Roman Catholic Church, salvation comes through an infusion of righteousness. So in some ways you're baptized and it sets up the IV, the righteousness IV, and then as you keep the sacraments of the church, a little bit of righteousness is dripped into you. And one of the drips is something called the last rites. So we were at, I think it was St. Joe in Joliet, and I remember they said, well, the priest has been called. And I didn't know what to do with that. But I do remember that the priest came in and he said these words as he prayed over my dad's lifeless body. He said, "All authority has been given to me by the Father to forgive sins." And the hair on the back of my neck stood up because I was in the presence of an Antichrist. Now, if you're Catholic and you're in here, I'm not here to bash you. I'm here to warn you, not bash you. Only Christ alone has the authority to forgive sins. We have Christ's commission to go and spread the word about the King, about how in the King, in Him, by faith, your sins may be forgiven. Why? Because He's been granted authority to forgive your sins. That's our message. Because all authority has been given to Him, including the authority to forgive sins. That's the message we go with. God is holy. We are not. We're in trouble. We are sinners who will stand before God someday. But in Christ, your sins can be forgiven because authority to forgive sins has been given to Him. Come to Him. Flee to Him by faith and be saved, be rescued, be forgiven. That's the gospel call. So we go with a message. We go with Christ's authority. And lastly, we go with a testimony. If you are in Christ, you've been made a new creation by the Holy Spirit. You've been made new. You've been regenerated. Regenerated. Fancy word, right? Four letters that are in the word regenerated are G-E-N-E. What's that spell? You've been regened. You've been made something completely new. And if that's happened, your life looks different. The bankrupt things you used to live for are rubbish to you now. The hopelessness you used to experience is gone because whatever circumstance is in front of you, you have hope because God is with you. You have a story to tell. You have a testimony. We go with our story. That's part of why we were called, to tell our story about what our great God has done in our lives. Peter says this, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy set-apart nation, a people for His own possession." So there's your descriptor, right? That's the descriptor. This describes us. And we could pick apart each one of those words and say, what about Israel? Those are the descriptors. These are our name badges right here. Why were we given those name badges? Why were you called in the yellow? You were called and gifted with this position in Christ so you can proclaim how great God is. That's why. My life used to be hopeless. It used to be purposeless. It was full of anger. It was full of anxiety. It was full of sadness. Then God stepped in. The great God stepped in. And everything has changed. Do you know that Christ? We say along with the psalmist, He drew me up from the pit of destruction. I used to love the sin that had me hellbound. How crazy is that? And he rescued me from that. He regened me. He made me now to love him and love righteousness. He's given me hope in every circumstance because I know he's with me, because the Spirit is indwelling me. Christ is great. That's our testimony. He means everything to me. That's our testimony. He is the center of my existence. That is our testimony. He is the root of my joy. That is our testimony. Can I tell you about him? That's our message. We go with that incredible testimony. A testimony to the power, to the glory, and to the love of Christ. Now, the commission doesn't end there. There's a lot in that. But it begins with going. If God is gracious and works in a person's heart, stirring in them a feeling of lostness and leading them to repentance and a deep need for Christ, and they are born again, and they are brought into Christ, they are forgiven and brought near to God. And if that happens, first it's sheer grace. Sheer grace. Don't tell me God doesn't do miracles. Every time a sinner repents and believes in the gospel, it's a miracle. And if that happens, the work is just beginning. Baptism, discipling, teaching, encouraging to obedience. All commands of our King, our Lord. All part of His commissioning of us. And that can be scary. All of this can be scary. I don't know how to share the gospel. I got a neighbor who seems like he's been regenerated. Seems like he's in the... What do I do? I don't know how to disciple him. In our culture, it's scary because of the pushback we receive, the mocking, the ridicule, the anger. And into that, into all of that, Christ knows that. Christ experienced it. He knew his disciples would experience it. Into that, the tender-hearted King, King Jesus, gives a particularly precious promise at the end of verse 20. I am with you always. As we go with his authority, as we go telling his story of his glory, as we go telling of our testimony to his greatness, preaching the gospel, discipling, teaching, living life according to God's will for us, proclaiming his greatness no matter the cost, suffering for being associated with him. And as the world hates us, and we're met with our insufficiencies, the one who is totally sufficient is always with us, Christ. Sounds a lot like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. For you're with me. Why didn't the psalmist, and here David's, he's using shepherd imagery, why didn't he have to fear? I mean, the valley of the shadow of death, that's a scary place, isn't it? There's vicious animals there. There's murderous thieves there. Why didn't he need to fear? Because the God who was with him had authority over all of them. He created them. So we needn't fear, no matter what is before us. The comforting, protective presence of the Lord goes with us. We have nothing to fear. No matter the bluster, no matter the threatenings of the world around us, the God of the universe has authority over the universe, and he's with us, and he's for us. believe that and go. Go and tell of his glory, the glory found in the saving message of his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to close just with two simple questions. And as I wrote my message, question number one has like 11 questions. So don't hold me to numbers here. I promised I'd be done by 3, and I got a good chance of hitting that. First question, very simply, is this. What is this story to you? Is this the story of your redemption? Or is this the story of your continued unbelief? Do you believe, out of love, God took on human flesh to rescue you from your sin? Do you believe that you are completely unrighteous? Nothing in you good. Zip, zilch, nada. I need more languages. And in his perfect righteousness in your place is the only hope you have when you stand before God with that answer key. Do you believe that he died on the cross to take the penalty, the pouring out of God's wrath for your sin, which was justly due you, and he graciously took it upon himself on the cross in your place? Do you believe that? Do you believe he's the only one qualified to do that? Do you believe he finished it for you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead, miraculously from the Spirit? Because if you say yes right now, that changes everything. There's witnesses. The fact that a man was raised from the dead brings all humanity to a decision point. What do we do with that? Do you believe that he is raised from the dead, showing that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father? Do you believe that because of him, your body too will be raised incorruptible someday, and death has been defeated for you spiritually and physically? Do you believe that? Do you believe he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, constructing your final glorious dwelling place, which you will inhabit for eternity? Do you believe that all authority has been granted to him, so you don't have to fear a thing as you leave here? Do you believe that? Do you believe that all authority has been granted to him, meaning he is Lord, meaning it's his ball, he makes the rules, and you're living your life in obedience to him? The first question you ask is, what would please my Lord? Is that you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are a slave to the King? Do you believe that his will should be done and not yours? Do you believe that? Do you live like you believe that? Do you believe he's coming again in judgment? And in Christ, you have escaped the judgment because that coming judgment fell upon him already in your place. Do you believe that? Or do you remain in your unbelief that such is true, figuring if there is a judgment, maybe, God will violate his very nature. God will violate his very holiness, his nature, just to clear you. Because you've done nothing but rebel against him and mistreat him. But he's going to violate the entirety of who he is to give you a pass. Or, if there is a judgment, he's more concerned about the murderers and the pedophiles than you. Or, perhaps, you think this evolutionary process drilled into our heads. You look at all of the public institutions, from schools to governmental, everything. It's all evolutionary thought. Why do you think kids are killing themselves? Where's hope in that? You evolve from goo. This life really stinks, so the sooner it ends, the sooner the bad part is over. A lot of hope there. So do you believe in this evolutionary process will just run its course and then this thing will just wrap up naturally in a million years or two? No! He's appointed a day when this is all going to wrap up. And that wrap-up day will either be a day of great celebration or a great day of horror, pain, and punishment. Which one will it be for you? If you come here this morning and you don't know, if you come here this morning, you just tried to do it your way. Your life is a mess now, and it's only going to get worse because your future's bleak. That can change right now. Right now. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and you will be saved. If that is you, if you feel any tug of the Lord from your heart right now, but don't leave this auditorium today. You come up after that. You come and see me. We want to settle this. The stakes are way too high. This may be the day of visitation from our Lord. Second question. Are you going? Are you going? The King who loves you has commanded you out of love to go. When I hear stories like the Kettlewells, I get giddy. What I'm thinking about this morning, knowing I'm going to teach this message and I'm sitting there with a mic, just being an idiot, you know, asking questions or whatever, I'm like, they went. They went. Are you telling people about Christ? Is your life a living testimony to His greatness? We must tell people about the rescue found in Christ. We must tell people about the forgiveness found in Christ. We must tell people about the hope that is found in Christ. We cannot claim to love our family members and not tell them about Christ. I know those are hard conversations, they're awkward. It sometimes ruins dinner. Well, wait till dinner's over. We cannot love our neighbors and not tell them about Christ. We cannot love our nation. Because our nation's in trouble. It's been given over to the judgment of God. Go home today and read Romans 1. Verses 18 through 32, and you'll just see the giving over into judgment of our nation. Don't watch Fox News and bemoan our nation's condition while you're not telling anybody about Christ. Revival, genuine Spirit-led revival, fall on your face in repentance and faith and following Christ in holiness, genuine revival is the only hope for our nation. Not the right president, not a balanced budget, not an immigration policy, but Christ. The Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Secretary of State, they don't have the message. You do. Preach Him. Share Him. Invite people into this. When we look at that Great Commission, we're talking about the God-ordained vehicle to baptize and help disciple and to feed and to train and to teach. Here! Go. Go. Ask yourself right now, how many people did you share the gospel with last week? Now, I'm not asking you that to shame you. That's not the goal here. Shame-driven Christianity does nobody, and I think it dishonors our Lord. If your answer is zero, ask yourself why that is, and ask God to help you overcome why that is. Are you ashamed of the gospel? There's periods where I have to confess to the Lord, I'm in situations and I back down like a mouse, and I have to confess I was ashamed of the gospel in that point. Are you afraid of being ridiculed? Do you not know what to say? Ask God to help you and recognize one of the great things about technology is that there's so many resources to help you with that. There's tons of resources to help you with that. We need to be a people that go. This church sits in the middle of an area in which thousands of people are on the verge of perishing physically and spiritually for eternity. We need to be the people to go. We weren't placed here just so we can have a nice brick building. That's not why God put this church here. Will you go? Do you believe your king enough to obey his commission? Do you trust your king enough? Do you love your king enough? If not, my prayer for me, because in a lot of cases my answer would be no, quite frankly, that I would become so enamored with what Christ has done for me at the cross that I will obey him no matter the cost. And that's my prayer for you. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we at times are ashamed of the gospel. We confess sometimes that we are just too lazy. And Father, when that is the case, Lord, we have lost sight. We cry out with David in Psalm 51, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Father, we think about the time after we just came to faith in Christ, how zealous we were to tell people, and then it seems that our love grows cold. So, Father, I pray that you'd fan into flame our love for you, our love for Christ, our love for the Holy Spirit, our love for redemption, our love for the gospel, our love for Romans 8, our love for the fact that only good is coming, and it's beyond what we can even imagine, all because what Christ has done for us. Then help us take that love and process it into boldness to go. Father, I pray right now, if there's anybody sitting in this room right now who has seen this glorious message, this story of Christ, and right now, and believers, you should be praying this right now. If you've never had before, now is the time. Father, if there's somebody in here right now who has seen this message of Christ, and right now they're screaming out inside of them, I need him. Oh, Father, draw them. Father, stir in their hearts to come and talk to me, talk to somebody, and find out how they can leave with their eternity assured. Bless us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord spoke to Moses to give to Aaron, to give to Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we send off now with this sending exhortation. This will be up here every week. Here's our goal leaving here. We leave here as a people that are trusting Christ. Whatever's before us at 12:30 today or on Wednesday afternoon, we trust Christ and his goodness. We leave here as a people who seek to glorify Christ by imitating him. And we seek to be a people who leave here proclaiming him. Go, brothers and sisters, in peace. You are dismissed.